About 2,454 years ago, Nehemiah left Susa, the royal residence of the kings of Persia, with a bunch of Jews, and went back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the walls and to rehang the gates. Walls that had been in disarray for close to 140 years, and a temple that had been burned to the ground had been rebuilt a few years before, but the city was still a mess. And Nehemiah went back to finish the job. And it was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes I, the king of Persia. Nehemiah tells us that in chapter 2 and verse 1. There are a number of steps that Nehemiah followed in his efforts to rebuild that wall that contributed to the success of the mission that God gave him. And I believe the same techniques that Nehemiah employed in his day to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem are the same steps that, if applied diligently by us, will allow us to build the walls of God's church today. We are the church. It's people. It's not brick and mortar. And Jesus is the true builder. But we are called as His servants and His attendants to help fortify those walls and strengthen those walls. Last week, just to review what we've studied, there were six bricks that Nehemiah laid. These are so simple. They apply in so many other situations other than spiritual ones. But the first step to building was that somebody had to take an interest. Somebody had to care. And Nehemiah cared about God's people, though he was 800 miles away. And we have to care if we're going to affect the growth and the building of the walls in this church. The second thing that we can observe is that we must secure God's favor. Before Nehemiah did anything, and he was a man that was aggressive and proactive and a decision maker, he prayed. And he has a wonderful prayer in chapter 1. And we must be a people of prayer, because the plan will only work if we are in constant contact with the one whose plan it is to begin with, to build God's people. The third thing that we can observe from Nehemiah is that you have to make yourself a part of the solution. You have to step forward. You have to engage yourself. Nehemiah didn't delegate the work to others, though he himself was in a very important position as the cupbearer to the king. He left his position. He sacrificed himself and he went to the place where the work needed to be done. And it is our self-sacrifice and personal involvement that will result in the walls being built. The fourth thing that we could observe is that we saw growth has to be planned. It will not happen without a plan that is made and a plan that is followed. Nehemiah went there and he had a plan before he ever approached the king to go. And when he arrived, he spent time looking over the circumstances and making a plan in order to achieve the goals that he wanted to achieve. We must plan. Growth must be planned. We must not let criticism stop us. Whether the criticism is from those who are outside or those who are inside. Nehemiah faced criticism by those who didn't want to see the walls built. Criticism cannot be allowed to stop those who are working to complete God's plan. And we must encourage one another in this growth. There will be many opportunities to be discouraged at every turn. And the devil is very skilled in the techniques he uses to discourage people from doing the work of the Lord. We must encourage one another. Nehemiah did that. He encouraged the people to build and to put their shoulders to the work. And the people had a mind to work. I want us to spend a few moments this morning in Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4. So if you've got your Bibles, open to those two chapters. And I just want to add a few more bricks, a few more steps that Nehemiah seemed to employ and implement that contributed to the building of those walls. And think about those practically as they involve our efforts and our interest in the building and fortifying and strengthening of this church. Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to read the first few verses of that chapter. So focus your attention for a few moments on the words of Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to read down to verse 12. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall of the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with the bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, made repairs. Next to him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mezebel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. And Joiada, the son of Paseah of Meshullam, the son of Bezodeah, repaired the old gate and laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Maranathanite and the men of Gibeon of Mizpah also made repairs for the official sent of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harbiah, this of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to him, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumpha, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hadash, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pathath Moab, made repairs on another section of the Tower of Furnaces. And next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the official of the half district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. And after the lesson, we can discuss the pronunciation of all those names. Really, Nehemiah chapter 3 is largely a record of the actual work on the wall. And even more, it's a record of everyone who pitched in and even those who did not. And the first thing I want you to see this morning, brick number 7, is that we must use every member in the work. Every member may not have the same capacity. Every member may not have the same skills. But every member was placed on that wall by the Lord. We don't have a wall as the metaphor in the New Testament or the analogy. We have a body with many members that Paul uses to illustrate the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But every member was important. Regardless of what part of the body, none was frivolous. None was to be considered less than another member. Every member had a part to play because it says several times the Lord put them exactly where He wanted them. And I think as we look at these different people that show up in this, and there's certainly another half a chapter worth of people that we could read about, you see that He employed the use of every member. Everyone had a part. I think it's interesting that there are no expert builders that were named. There are priests that were named. There are Levites that were named. There were goldsmiths that were named and perfumers. And daughters of some of the men, but there were no professional builders. There's not a carpenter that's listed there. That would be an easy excuse, I would think, to not join in, to say, I'm just not qualified. Many could have said that. But you know what? I think the most important ability in the Lord's work is availability. God is not dependent upon my ability. He just wants volunteers to say, "Here I am, send me," or "Here I am, use me." And that's what we need at Teensboro to build the wall. Every member ready to do the work. Now, there's another brick that I want you to suggest to you this morning as we read in chapter 3 and notice some various things. And that is, we must not quit when others will not work. In chapter 3 and verse 5, I found it kind of interesting. As you meet the Tekoites, there are some people called the Tekoites. It said they made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. And in my marginal note there, where it says, did not support, it says that they would not bend their necks. They would not submit to the Lord's plan. Why was that? I don't know. I don't know why they didn't do it. But I'll bet you they regretted it later, because they will always be known. They will go down in history as those who had not bend their necks to the work. It's kind of a shame when you have people in the church who need to join the work, but they won't. There are those who come once a week or once a month or once or twice every month, and they wait for people to approach them. They come for others to minister unto them, but they won't climb on the wall. These people were commemorated as those who had not bend their necks to the work. But I'm concerned about another group too, that sometimes that happens when this type of attitude is shown. I'm concerned about another group too, that human nature has the attitude that if they won't work, then neither will I. That happens sometimes in churches as well. But that's not the attitude that will cause a Teensboro to be a growing congregation. Instead, we need to think in terms of our own responsibility and our own personal accountability. And so Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 12, "So each one of us will give an account of himself before God." You know, if we consider our own personal responsibility to the work here, then that doesn't allow for quitting the work because someone else did not fill their responsibility. And if you look at verse 27, at near the end of the chapter, the Tekoites show up another time. And it says, and after him, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Even though some would not bend their neck and had dropped the ball, these folks picked up the work themselves. And they did even more than they were assigned. You see, the good reputation of the Tekoites would be preserved through those who assumed even a heavier load. And when we find those who, for one reason or another, will not carry their load, we will help to carry that share, because the end result of this project is worth every ounce of our effort. That's what we must do. And so we must not quit when others will not work. There's another brick that Nehemiah laid. I would like you to look at chapter 4 now. Turn over to the next chapter. There's more there in chapter 3, but this is more of an abbreviated study that we're doing. But if you look over to chapter 4, I want to suggest to you, first of all, let's read verse 7 and 8. Let's read verse 7 and 8. It says that they built the wall. The whole wall was joined together at half its height. The people had a mind to work. But now it came about when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Earlier, it was sort of a psychological warfare a couple of weeks ago when we were reading. They tried to sort of demoralize the builders. They made fun of the work that they were doing. But now they're conspiring to fight against it. Now they're going to create a disturbance. And the atmosphere probably pretty tense. But verse 16 through 18 is what catches my attention here. Look down if you would in verse 16 through 18. It says, "It came about from that day on that half of my servants carried on the work while half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. And those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand, doing the work, and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me." In this effort, what I want to suggest to you is that we should not be a congregation that goes looking for a fight. Nehemiah came to build. Did you notice that in those verses? You might be overcome, in a sense, by the threats that came against them and by them holding spears and swords. But I want you to notice in verse 16 and 17 and 18 that while they held those spears and shields and bows and breastplates, it said that they were building. They held them in one hand and they built with another. Nehemiah came to build. He didn't come to fight. His focus was to build the wall and to rehang the gates. The weapons had the people had a weapon in one hand, but even though they were armed, they were still working and they were getting the work done. And that's so important. If you look in verse 15, back up with me just real quickly, and let's look at verse 15. "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us." That is, they knew their plans. They knew that they had conspired against them. "And that God had frustrated their plan. Then all of us returned to the wall, each one of us to his work." It would be easy for us, when we're under spiritual attack, if you want to use that phrase, it's easy to feel that just enduring the storm is the victory itself. But it isn't. The attack comes in order to prevent the work from being done, the progress and the work for the Lord. Victory is enduring the attack and continuing the progress of the work of the Lord. In the work of building the church, we should not be deterred by threats and difficulties. We will not turn our back on any doctrinal issue. We will stand firm, but we come to build and not to fight. We don't give in to peace at any price, overlooking when there's sin in the group or when there's false doctrine. But we come to build and not to fight. Victory is not in enduring the storm, but it's in continuing the progress, the building process. In Acts chapter 6, when there was the challenge with the needy widows, they dealt with the problem. They found the men to take care of that need. But the apostles said, "We'll continue to devote ourselves to prayer and to the teaching of the Word." They didn't let that impede the progress. We're not looking for a fight, but we don't run from one either. I want us to look at one other brick that Nehemiah laid. Look over down in chapter 4, in verse 15 again. Let's look at that one more time. Do you notice it said, "It happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan. Then all of us returned to the wall, each to his work." And then look at verse 20. It says, "At whatever place you hear," that is when they heard that people were approaching to threaten the work, "whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." I think that's impressive. That they knew that it was God that was going to be going before them in the fight. Too many of us sometimes think that it's all up to me. That I've got to save this church. And we can really assume too much responsibility for that. God fights for us. David, when he went out against Goliath, it says, "All this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Just as it was in David's day with rocks and spears, so it is today spiritually. The battle is the Lord's. We're his assistants, we're his workers, we're his servants, but it's not within our power to overcome the enemy on our own. He is the Lord. And the enemy was intimidating, and they were clever, and they were demoralizing and threatening as they bared down on these survivors. But the confidence of this group was in the Lord, that he would give them deliverance. And I think that's important for us to remember. There's the passage in the New Testament where Paul said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That means we have to be a congregation that walks by faith and not by sight, because we don't carry spears and swords, and we don't use carnal weapons and men's methods to do battle. Faith means that we put our trust in someone other than ourselves. It means we have to trust in the Lord. I don't think there's any greater vision that a Christian can have when he knows he's got to go into spiritual battle than the one in Revelation chapter 12, where the devil is presented as the great red dragon, and he presents himself against this pregnant woman. And that's a great, for all, you know, anybody who would look with, have any common sense would say, well, she's going to lose. I mean, she's about to be pulverized. It's, you know, you see these two great, these two contenders in each corner, and who's going to be the winner? And but as he prepares to devour her, it says the Lord takes her and snatches her away from him, and he loses. And then, as Satan then, in the same chapter, assails heaven, the second part of the vision is Michael and his angels attack him and overcome him. And then in the third part of that same chapter, Satan tries to defeat the followers of Jesus, but at the cross, Satan is thrown down, and he's defeated three times. Satan is not a winner. He's a loser. He's a what I call a whipped tyrant. And we cannot retreat from the devil or someone serving him. We advance, just like David did, and approach the giant with confidence, because the battle belongs to the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nehemiah inspired the workers to have that confidence in his day, and we need to have the same confidence today. One other brick is that growth takes hard work. In chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "So we carried on the work with half of them, holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared." They didn't relax. There were long hours involved. They held their weapons. They were heavy, but they were vigilant day and night. Some people see growth in a church and they respond and say, "Boy, you guys sure are lucky." But luck has nothing to do with it. Success in completing the wall resulted from hard work and God's grace and His blessing toward them. And frankly, growth costs more than some people are willing to pay, because growth sometimes causes inconvenience. I think about Jesus when he said to his apostles, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no man can work." Nobody ever worked harder than Jesus. And as you watch him, it exhausts you if you follow him from town to town and person to person. He did a lot of hard work. And sometimes there's a challenge for us to exert the same amount of effort in spiritual things that we do in secular things. But if work was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. As we see Nehemiah and the people on his day, on the walls, holding their spears from dawn until the stars appeared, we need to take up that same kind of attitude of doing hard work in order to build the congregation here. Growth takes hard work. And then the last one that I want to just suggest to you is that we will not be careless in our efforts toward growth. If you look down in verse 23, it says, neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. Interesting, they kept their clothes on at all times. Because they didn't want to be caught unprepared. They were always ready to respond to the blast of the trumpet if there was a call to resist the enemies. Christians need to be armed in the same way, with that attitude. We don't take spiritual vacations. We must always be clothed with, the New Testament says, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must always be wearing the armor of God. We must always be ready for that trumpet when we need to be prepared to resist the devil. We must not be the kind of people that go on a spiritual vacation. We should be consistent 365 days of the year. Americans, including myself, enjoy leisure and vacation and trips, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. We probably have people here today that are on vacation and visiting, not a problem. But the devil is watching, and the enemy is watching, and others are watching. And when we are on our vacations at the beach, do we lay the Lord aside? We wear our clothes at all times. Wherever we are, prepared for battle. The devil's always looking for opportunity to accuse us, to exploit weaknesses, to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. We will not be careless in our efforts to spiritual growth. We don't take spiritual vacations. And so these are some bricks that Nehemiah laid. Things that there may be other things in chapter 3 and 4 that you can find. All of these things are principles. Some of the things are just so simple they're used in every circumstance of life, secular businesses and such. But we're employing them as it involves spiritual growth and our desire to build the church of the Lord. Jesus is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He has called us out of spiritual captivity, just like the Lord called Israel out of captivity in the Old Testament, and He took them back to their land, and He told them to rebuild their lives and put His temple in the midst of them and devote their hearts to Him. And Nehemiah came to help them fortify themselves and build the walls to separate themselves from the people of the land. And we have that same type of task in a spiritual way as we serve Jesus Christ today. Maybe this morning there are those who have decided to commit themselves to the Lord. This would be an opportunity for you to do that, to confess your sins, to be repentant of those sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. If you would take advantage of this opportunity, we ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.